Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you even for a new year, new opportunities. Father, we just pray that you'd bless this time that we spend with your word today, that you would minister to us, Father, that you would be here with us, that, Father, you would help us understand, that you would reveal truth, but, Father, you'd also help us apply it in our lives specifically. And so, Father, we're just going to trust you with that today, trusting that your word will not return void, but it will minister to us that we could glorify you to a greater extent and that we could be made like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we begin, let's go back to the thought of Advent. Traditionally, Advent, about Christmas, is the four Sundays before Christmas. It's a time to hopefully intentionally slow ourselves down, get our priorities right, get our minds focused on the right thing as we prepare for Christmas. Now, the word Advent meant coming or arrival from the original language, and so it was a time of preparing for Christ's coming. Now, if we are not careful, we put it in a box, we wrap it with a bow, it's 4 weeks long, it's now over, Christmas was yesterday, we take a deep breath, now let's get back to our life like normal. Well, it's supposed to be our life like normal. Advent is the way that we're supposed to live, year-round, day in, day out, because it's preparing for the arrival of Christ. And yes, there was one coming, which was the Christmas celebration, the arrival of Christ. There was another coming, which was hopefully for most of us, a Christ coming into our lives. He came, he arrived. But now we are waiting for the next coming, which is Christ, many times called the second coming, when he will return, no longer riding on a donkey, but coming in power and coming to reign. That's what we wait for. But our tendency is that we get distracted and living for what we see instead of that which we cannot see. And so we start living for the present only and not living for the return of Christ. And so today we're going to spend our first amount of time here together looking back at the scripture that David just read a few moments ago about Simeon and Anna. They were known for their waiting. I don't know if we would have done as well as they did, but we want to spend some time looking back at their example today as we begin our time together. So as we do that, let's go to the scriptures from Luke chapter 2. These verses are just a couple of verses after the Christmas story. They would have been right after the verses that we talked about at the Christmas Eve service. You know, the angels and the shepherds and the manger. A few verses later, we get to this. And many times we don't even talk about these verses. It says this, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him," talking about Jesus, baby Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so here we have the beginning of this story. We have Joseph and Mary, two devout, committed Jews who are following the law that was given. Jesus is the firstborn. He is to be committed to the Lord. Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. So they travel to Jerusalem to present Jesus as the law said and to give the required sacrifices. That's the context. That's what's happening in the moment. They're walking onto the Temple Mount in the temple complex. They're walking in with Jesus. And then we get to the following verses. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms," talking about Jesus, "and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory to your people, Israel.'" Let's go back to the slide before, if I can. Oh, wrong direction. Here we go. Simeon. It gives us the feel that Simeon was up in years. He was an older man. But God had told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, the Christ child. And so imagine on these days, there was no, you know, big sign. There was no big announcement. Simeon is in the temple area like he probably was almost every day. He was devout. It says, when we look at the scripture here, it says he was righteous and devout. Those two words, the righteous word meant he was seen as righteous in the eyes of God, not righteous in the eyes of man. That would have been accomplished the same way it was for Abraham. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Same thing. He was a man of faith who was now in the eyes of God counted as righteous. The word devout would be the same as the word sanctify. That word means be made holy. And so through faith, he had now been made holy. He was forgiven. God saw him as holy. But through that, God had now made him practically holy. Let me apply that to us. When we gave our life to Jesus, when we turned from our sin and put our faith in Christ, Scripture tells us that we were now made holy. We are now counted as righteous. But that doesn't mean, practically speaking, we are. I mean, your roommates, your family members know that. They know who we are. And so by an identity, we have been made in Christ righteous, holy. But then we spend the rest of our lives working out our salvation, figuring out what does it mean to now walk in righteousness. And so gradually we hopefully become in our actions, our words, our thoughts, more and more righteous in our living. We're righteous in identity and we begin to become more righteous in the way that we live. Those are the two words here. He is righteous and he's devout. That means it wasn't something he just claimed, oh, I'm a God follower. But his life had become godly. And so as we continue from there, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Israel was under the Romans. They were struggling. It was difficult. They'd been waiting for the Messiah a long time. And the Messiah was to come to be the consolation of Israel, to console them, to free them, to deliver them, to set them free from their grief. He was waiting. Faithfully waiting, godly in character, godly in identity, in the temple, waiting and waiting and waiting until somehow, walking in godliness, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, one day a young man and a young lady walk into the temple area holding a young baby, and somehow the Holy Spirit confirmed in his heart, it's him. How big a day would that have been? If you know that God had already communicated to you, I'm going to keep you alive until you actually see the promised Messiah. Day after day, week after week, month after month, probably year after year. And one day that felt like all the other days, you walk into the Temple Mount and you see them. And somehow God testifies to this place where you know it's just real. It's him. And so then it goes on from there and it says, verse 27, and he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, I'm right at the bottom, to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms. Now, if you're Mary and Joseph, what are you thinking? You know, who's the strange man? But Simeon takes Jesus, baby Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Verse 32, that had to be a Holy Spirit revelation, because no one was thinking that the Messiah was coming for the non-Jews. The Messiah was for the Jews. He had been promised to the Jews. But somehow God had revealed to Simeon that this baby, this Messiah, would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. That's a big day for Simeon. But how did he wait? He waited in humility. He waited in faithfulness. He waited in righteousness. He waited in devout living. It wasn't one of those things where, oh, he's coming soon, I'm going to try to get my act together. It was just a faithful living in godliness, not knowing when the day would come, but knowing that God had made a promise. And for Simeon, that's all he needed to know. God has made a promise. Now, in Simeon's day, there were many people, many Jews waiting, but you had the Pharisees, their way of waiting was very rigid, very legalistic, very guilt-driven. You had the Sadducees that had kind of played out, kind of pushed away the supernatural, where it was just going to be very practical. They were waiting, but that was their way of waiting. You had the Essenes who had run out into the wilderness in the desert. That's the way they were preparing, trying to be super holy, kind of this monastery. Let's deny all the things of the world and be really rustic. You had the Zealots. The Zealots were the Jews that were saying, let's raise up a rebellion. Violence, insurrection, revolution. All of those were waiting on the Messiah. But it was only the type like Simeon who were saying, in God's time, in God's way, believing God's word, we will wait. And God honored that kind of waiting. Godly in identity, godly in living as he waited. We then move on to Anna. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So first we have Simeon. But in a very similar way, we have Anna. Now her story, it says she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Does that help us much? Asher was one of the northern tribes, which had been part of Israel once the kingdoms had separated. If you know anything, if you remember anything about the northern tribes, eventually they had decided we're not going to worship in Jerusalem. We're going to set up our own place to worship. Eventually they were drawn away where they're just worshiping pagan gods. And so because of that, to discipline them, God would bring in the army of Assyria and would conquer them. And in many ways, almost erase them from the map. The way they did that was Assyria would come in and take many of the conquered people and move them out and take many of the other conquered people from other nations and move them in. And so they were so mixed that you really didn't even have the northern kingdom of Israel anymore. And so for historical sake, even when we look at scripture, the northern kingdom, those including the tribe of Asher, would have been the people that left, unfaithful, gone. God had put them away. But somehow, this descendant of the tribe of Asher had made it all the way down to Jerusalem, whether in her lifetime or the generations before her, and no longer was associated with those tribes that had chased the pagan gods. But somehow, she had become a worshiper of Yahweh in Jerusalem, in the temple, day in, day out, prayer and fasting and worshiping. Whether it be in her past or her family's past, it had been godless and turned away from God. But the God of grace, who draws all of us to himself, who know Jesus, had somehow drawn her. And now she finds herself in the temple, faithful worshiper every day. As we continue in that story, we find she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So let's try to put all that together. Let's say that she got married, which was common in her teen years. Let's say 17. She was married for 7 years. Let's take that to, let's say, 24. Her husband had died. She was now 84. She'd been a widow for 60 years, give or take. Now, when something like that happens in life, it's been said like this: when difficulty comes, it either makes you bitter or it makes you better. This example, her hardship did not drive her away from God, which we are tempted to do. Many of you have known that, whether it be sickness, whether it be conflict, whether it be struggle with finances, relational problems, we always have a choice. We either allow it to drive us away from God or drive us closer to Him. She chose the second. And because of that, for years, she's been in the temple worshiping, praying, waiting. So first of all, she was a woman who came from a background that would not have been associated with the godly people, but more with the godless ones. And by the grace of God, she'd been brought near. Second of all, in the midst of the struggle, it had driven her even nearer to God. And so as we go on to the final part, we get down in verse 38. It says, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. Same effect as Simeon. Can you imagine? She's been in the prayer, in the temple, praying and fasting every day. And on this given day, God somehow reveals to her, and it might have been through Simeon's revelation, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She believed it. She now had seen it. Couldn't stop talking about it. May we be that kind of people. Not that we just know it, but from our deepest point in our heart, we believe it. It has changed us. It has the power to continue changing us. The promise has been kept. The one who was coming finally came. And because of our belief, we talk. We share. We testify. We give witness to the fact that the Savior has come. Now, earlier we talked about three different comings. The first coming, we could say, was Christmas. The second coming is a personal coming, which hopefully you have experienced that if you've put your faith in Jesus. But we still need to be talking and living about that second one, but also about the next coming when He returns. Because honestly, it's a whole lot easier to talk about Advent and Christmas. It's a whole lot easier to try to get our life right and kind of God-centered and priorities correct for a month. But when we're saying lifelong, let's keep talking about it. Let's keep living it. How did they do that? Because both of them, up in age and years, had been years and years and years of faithfully waiting. The thing we see in both of them, we see it faith. We see consistently drawing near, which tells us it wasn't in their power. It wasn't because they have more willpower than you and I have. It doesn't mean that they were better than you and I are. It merely meant that they drew near to God, consistently walked with Him. They believed what He had promised. And God gave them the grace to continue to walk closely with Him. Now, I want us to talk about this today. Advent is not only for Christmas, it's a way of life. And so I want to continue by talking about what would have been the Jewish engagement process back in Jesus' day. It was arranged marriage. Some of you are familiar with that, some of you are not. Probably the fathers got together, made a plan. My son, your daughter. They made an agreement. Here's the dowry, here's the deposit, here's what my family's going to give to your family. They would meet, the soon-to-be husband and wife, the engagement, the betrothal period would begin, and the future groom would leave. Go back home, could have been in a different town, could have been kilometers away, and his assignment was to go and prepare a place for her. Usually that meant he was going to add on a room to his parents' house. I don't know how many of you would vote for that. But anyway, that's how they did it. He was going to build an extra room, and then he would eventually go back and get his bride. And so the bride, future bride, was back home working on what she was going to wear at the wedding. Many ways in her life, she was focusing her allegiance now was to one man. She wasn't with him yet. She knew one day she would be with him, but she gradually began to get her life ready for this kind of commitment to one man. Now, if we put ourselves spiritually into that story, because it fits pretty well, Jesus has said, and let me read it to you here. Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." He has gone to prepare a place for us. What he is saying, he is speaking illustration that his listeners would have been very familiar with. He's putting our story on top of that Jewish engagement story. Christ is a groom. The church is the bride. He's coming back. Now, if we actually want to go back to the Jewish engagement story, she never knew when. I don't know how long is it going to take him to build that. It's interesting because in the Jewish day, the father of the groom would be the one who decides when he can come back. Same as in Scripture. And so what do we do now as we're waiting? We don't know. Is he going to come today? Is he going to come tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? We don't know. All we know is he's coming. And he has left us here in this time. You could almost say it's like a courtship. We're not actually in the presence of Jesus. We haven't actually become the bride of Christ as the church yet. But what is happening is during this time on this earth, during this lifetime, just need to remind you, this is not what it's about. That's what it's about. Eternity is what it's about. We are here in this lifetime to begin to know Christ, the Christ that we will actually live in his presence for eternity. And so what does that look like? Well, once again, at times he allows difficulty. He allows the poverty so we get to know him as the provider, and sickness so we get to know him as the great physician, and confusion so we know him as the almighty counselor. We know him as the one who forgives, the one who saves, the one who delivers. He allows an experience in this lifetime so that we are drawn near to Christ, preparing us for passing over from courtship, you could say, to marriage, to an intimate knowing. But are you and I thinking like that? Because our tendency, once again, is to invest in and live for what we can see and touch. And if you and I are not careful, we are drawn away from any waiting for the next advent. We are drawn away from this holy, righteous preparation type of waiting. And we find ourselves in the place where we're caught up in paying rent, getting the right phone, being liked by the right people, having the right status. We listen to all the marketing, all the advertisement, what everybody else has. We compare, we compete. We are being drawn out of what we are here for. We are here to be prepared for eternity. And if you and I are not careful, watch what we do with our money, watch what we do with our time, watch what we do with our gifts, watch what we do with our abilities. We're investing in the now instead of the later. That is the danger. We are called to live for Advent, the coming of Christ, every day. The way that we talk, the way that we think, the way we prioritize, the way we pray, the way we relate to others with eternity in view. That's the challenge for today. Now, it could be that you're thinking, yeah, but if my life had all those miracles like those people in the Bible, it would be much easier. Let's do the math on that. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's talk about Moses. Moses lived about 120 years. The first 40 years of his life, you know how many verses in the Bible talk about that? 10. These were his parents. This is what Pharaoh was saying. They stuck him in a river. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Done. We hear nothing for 40 years. What happens after that? At the end of the first 40 years, he's grown up. He's around 40 years old. He goes out and out of anger kills an Egyptian and runs for his life. So what do you get then? A few verses that say, then he ran away. He helped these people, at these ladies at the well. He eventually got married and became a shepherd. End. 40 years of silence. Next thing we hear, burning bush. And then things get pretty exciting. You got some plagues, crossing the Red Sea, leading people around in the wilderness for a long time. But even those longer chapters, we're still talking about 40 years and we only got a few chapters. And God has Moses record what God wants him to record. But the majority of Moses' life was one day after another day after another day after another day after another day. And through that, God just developed his character. He grew his faith. God began to use him. But it wasn't this big, grandiose, oh, incredible thing many times. Most of the time, it was you get up, do the chores of the day, stay faithful in the situations you encounter, and you just continue one day after the next after the next. That's what we are called to do. When's Christ coming back? I don't know. Sometimes when you listen to the news, it looks like it could be really soon because the world's not doing too well. But our call is to live in the present, but in the present, living for eternity. That affects many things. That even affects the things our emotions, the way we relate. The reason I say emotions is this. How many times, maybe later today, are you going to be tempted to explode about something that really is quite insignificant if our eyes are on eternity? If we are living for the forever, parents who are here, children, they're great character developers, meaning they test us, they grow our patience. They grow all kinds of things in our lives. But are we raising our children in a way that we're thinking about eternity? That we're thinking about our children's eternity? Are we thinking about what God may be working in our lives in preparation for us to know Christ better for eternity? Are we thinking about eternity, or are we just focused on the here and now? Whether it be at work, whether it be money, whether it be the things, whatever you may be waiting for. Maybe you're waiting to hopefully someday have a child. Maybe you're waiting for the day that marriage will be better. Maybe you're waiting for the day that COVID doesn't exist or there's more money in the bank. I don't know what you're waiting for. But if we follow the example of Simeon and Anna, we trust God at his word. We believe that he's coming back. And because that is one of the truest things in our hearts and our minds, it begins to dominate the way that we think and the way that we live. We quit seeking after our own glory, our own reputation. All of that begins to fade. I mean, some of you are familiar with the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." That's what happens when we start living for eternity and the second coming of Christ. May we be an Advent people where day in, day out, we live for Christ, as Simeon and Anna did. I just want to close by reading you some scripture. I just want you to sit and listen. Bow your head, or you can just follow along, but just listen. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. I wait patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Father, we come before you today, asking that you would make us a patient people, a people of faith, a people who continue to walk in godliness day in and day out, not knowing when the day or the time is, but believing with all our heart that it's coming. Father, we just pray, regardless of what we're waiting for in the present, that we would wait in a way that honors you. In your way and in your time, that we would not be manipulators or controllers, that we would not rage against you when your time is different, Father, but we would just sit and wait, trusting that you are the giver of good gifts, that you are the keeper of promises, that you will come back for us as you have said. And so, Father, as we go out of here today in a few moments, we just pray that you'd give us an unhurriedness, that you'd give us a peace, that you'd give us a hope and an excitement and a joy in what is to come. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.